Friends of the Cross, number 106, the homily, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There is no limit to God's love for each individual person, and that means you, your very self. There is no limit to his mercy. There is no limit to his generosity. It almost seems that unless God restrained himself, he would so overwhelm us with his infinite gifts that we should cease to be the persons that we are. So the degree to which we are enriched with the gifts of God depends upon how open we are to them, and not on any limitation in God's desire to give us everything that we can have without loss of identity. Today, we're thinking especially about God's gifts of contemplative prayer, gifts which make us see God in a special way. These gifts are available to anyone who takes steps to make himself capable of receiving them. Surely, this is what we may read in the first lesson we heard today. God says that he's going to lure you into the desert and speak not so much to your head, but speak to your heart there. He will betroth you to himself not only with integrity and justice, but with tenderness and love, and you will come to know the Lord. Just think of what that means. Think of God appearing to you, or even telephoning you, and giving you that message. Wouldn't you be thrilled? Tenderness and love from the Lord, and the sight of him, so that you come to know him. The place where this takes place is in the wilderness or the desert. God is not telling you or me to go into a real desert. It's not possible for us, for various reasons, to do that, including the fact that he doesn't want us to change our location. But the lesson God gives us is that if we are to experience such tenderness and love that we actually realize what God is like, and have the indescribable consolation that comes from that experience, we do have to enter a spiritual desert. That's to say, we have to be free from all the surroundings of set ways of thinking, or complicated plans and methods and habits and so on. In those moments of prayer, when we actually forget all the past and all the future as if they never existed, and God lures us out into an emptiness where there is nothing to be conscious of but himself, then we begin to experience contemplation, a feel of God's love, a feel of God himself who is love for you. In our mental prayer, this is true. If God lures us, or enables us to enter such a complete silence that we feel just like an innocent, unself-conscious and unreflecting little child in the presence of its loving father, and conscious of his loving gaze, but doing nothing ourself, then we do begin to know God. Our thoughts have to be on heavenly things, not on those of the earth, if we are to see God in prayer. We have to think of God without thinking of ourself, and without being consciously thinking at all. Let your thoughts be on heavenly things, not on the things that are on earth, because, says St. Paul, you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. If, at those moments of prayer in deep silence, you have died and are not conscious of yourself, or reflecting on yourself, so that your life is hidden from you, and you only know God through your being hidden in Christ, then you will come to know the Lord. You are invited to become a contemplative in your prayer, to have at times an experience of God which takes you out of yourself and is a pure gift from him and not a product of your own thought or action or effort. Some of you have already had this experience. Jesus says to you, "Come to me and I will give you rest." The rest Jesus offers is not a good night's sleep in bed. It is a good sleep of the soul due to the fact that God lures you into the wilderness away from your self-consciousness and the disturbances that gives you, and gives you the rest that is himself, a peace that is himself. Our Lord says that no one knows God except those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. If our Lord invites you to come to him, it is because he has chosen to reveal the Father to you. What you have to do is to answer that invitation by being meek and humble in heart, and then you will find rest for your soul. The center of all Christian life and experience is in the Holy Mass, and it is here that we are made so innocent by the sacrifice of Christ that we can not only be in God's presence with the innocence of little children, as if we had never done anything wrong, but we receive Christ in a unique way and are completely reconciled with God because we are absorbed into Christ and our life is hidden with him in God. Perhaps the very quiet experience I call contemplation is not recognized during the celebration of Holy Mass because we are necessarily engaged in words and thoughts and spoken prayers. But it might be experienced during the silences in the Mass, or it might be that because we took part fervently and devoutly at Mass, God will lure us out into the desert and show himself to us at some other time in the day or the week, if we give him the opportunity, by our faithful mental prayer times and our silences and solitude. In the inspired God-given Psalms, which can have such a profound effect on our lives for God and our awareness of him and his love, we're given the words, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." While we are called to a life of good actions and communal activities, there are many moments in our life when we are invited to taste and see that the Lord is good, and not just by feeling good when we have behaved well, but by simply basking in his presence, knowing only his love for us, and not even noticing what we are doing in response. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Friends of the Cross, number 106, The Conference. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There are a great many different activities and interests included in a fervent Catholic Christian life, and in order to improve the quality of our Christian application to these activities and interests, there are different centres for study, or for meetings, or for retreats, or for days of recollection. There are also various societies in the Church concerned with this or that particular manifestation of Christian life. Although we do not have a very precise and detailed definition of what is meant by our use of the title Friends of the Cross, it is not just a useful name to designate these monthly days of recollection here. It is intended to be a description of those who come to these days of recollection regularly and of those who ask to receive copies of what is said on these days by post. It is because these words are intended for people who really do regard themselves as friends of the cross that I feel free to say some things that I would not say to a wide and indiscriminate crowd of average Catholics. I take it for granted that you have a positive appreciation of the meaning and value of your share in the cross of Christ. I take it for granted that you are above the average in your determination to pray well and frequently, not only by vocal formulae of prayer, but in mental prayer from the heart. In fact, I assume that you do try to live up to a personally resolved aggregate of at least 3 hours mental prayer every 6 weeks, or every month, or every week, an aggregate that may be built up from many short periods or fewer longer ones, but which you regard as a friend of the cross vigil by the cross of Jesus, spent with him, with God, alone, although supported by Our Lady and helped by the saints who were on Calvary. I also assume that you do, if possible, make an actual retreat each year in a suitable place, a few days or a week spent entirely in spiritual exercises. So, speaking to friends of the cross, I do say some things which would be harmful to less committed souls, and I omit a great deal about things like truthfulness, charity to neighbours, generosity, and so on, which one has to stress over and over again in speaking to a normal, very mixed congregation of a parish. I take it for granted that you all try to live up to your faith and know what it entails, and so I try to pick out things to say to you on these special days that you might not otherwise hear very much. I suppose that probably every one of us who was not forced to do other things and who was unable to go to London spent part of last Wednesday glued to a television set watching the royal wedding and praying for the royal couple. I also think that our interest was not purely curiosity. We wanted to share in some way the happiness of the young couple and felt as if we knew them to some extent and had a relationship with them. And we were quite right. There were some people who were so anxious to see the procession that they camped out on the pavements of London for 2 or 3 whole days to make sure of a good view. I should say that a person who spends 2 or 3 whole nights like that proves himself to have a very strong desire to see Prince Charles and Lady Diana, who is now a princess. Now it's true that God does not pass by in a procession through London or anywhere else in such a way that by reserving a suitable place in the streets you can make sure of seeing him. But supposing he did let us know that he would be passing down, say, Oxford Street or somewhere else on such and such a date, and that all those who were there would see him with their own eyes, I wonder how much time we should be prepared to give up in a vigil by the side of the street in order to reserve a good place from which to see him pass by. I suspect that just for the sight of him at a distance, we should certainly be prepared to spend a day or two camping by the roadside. Some people used to spend days waiting patiently to see St. John Vianney, the curé of Ars, whose feast we keep on Tuesday, and even longer than that to actually speak with him. It was the same with Padre Pio and with other saints. They bring God near to us, and we go a long way to meet them. I think a large number of people were very disappointed at not receiving an invitation to the royal wedding, but those who did went to great trouble to get there, and to wear the right clothes, and to present suitable presents, and so on. They thought all this well worthwhile, and went to a considerable expense, too. We have a season ticket invitation, a perpetual invitation to meet God. Come to me, he says to you individually and to me. We are human, and if God invites us to come to meet him, it is certainly an invitation to meet him in a way that suits us. When we meet someone, we need to see him. Come and see me, God says to you. Of course, God is not visible. We meet him by means of the gift of faith. But that does not mean that we don't have an invitation to meet God in a very enlightening, moving, and exciting way. We do. If God invites us to come to him, he must mean something. He says, come. And yet he's everywhere all the time. If we realized what God means when he invites us to come to him, if we realized the difference between living with God in an ordinary, reasonably good Catholic way and really fully understanding and accepting his invitation, then we should be most anxious to do all that was necessary in order to meet him in this very special way. We should be much more keen on seeing God than any royalist spending days waiting for the wedding of the Prince of Wales. And if we did succeed in fully answering God's invitation, and we did do all that was necessary to get to him, then the experience of God that we should have would fill us with a greater thrill than any earthly event could cause. And even if we only saw God in this particular way for a fraction of a second, we should think it worthwhile spending a whole lifetime of waiting or queuing up or camping out in the desert for it. Seeing God while we are still on earth is what we mean by contemplation. It's a word that frightens people off, or else they think it is only for saints or monks and nuns. However, it is really what God invites us to experience when he asks us to come to him. Although he is everywhere, and we can and do pray to him all day long in a rather superficial way, when he invites us as friends of the cross to come to him, he is inviting us to be contemplative in our prayer. I am sure we all wish to accept God's invitation. When you accept an invitation, you write back to the person who invited you, or you telephone him, and say that you thank him very much, and you will be delighted to come. So should we thank God for his invitation, and tell him we shall be delighted to come. Having done that, we have to do what is required in order to be contemplative. It's no good answering an invitation and then doing nothing about it, or just hoping things will turn out all right. There was, and still is in fact, an association called the Priests' Eucharistic League, which was formed to help priests have a deeper devotion to the Blessed Sacrament. It is by greater devotion to our Divine Lord in the Blessed Sacrament that we can best become contemplative and see God. So, this Eucharistic League made a rule for its members, who of course celebrate Holy Mass each day, that they should spend one continuous hour of adoration each week before the Blessed Sacrament, either in the monstrance or in the tabernacle. But since priests are human like everyone else, the rules required each member not only to spend this continuous hour of adoration each week, but to fill in a form once a month and send it to headquarters to say that he had done so. I'm sure that anyone who spends one continuous hour of adoration before the Blessed Sacrament each week and keeps it up come what may, will certainly at times at least receive the gift of contemplative prayer and see God at least for a few moments now and then, and the experience will have a profound effect on him. Our way of becoming contemplative as Friends of the Cross does not require us to spend an hour before the Blessed Sacrament each week in adoration. It does not require us to attend daily Mass, even if we can, though it encourages us to do so very strongly. It does not require us to send a monthly report or 6-weekly report to Waldron to say that we have been faithful to our mental prayer and its 3 hours minimum. But I'm sure that if you are faithful to our simple voluntary rules about our mental prayer, our monthly day of recollection, our annual retreat, and if you really are a Friend of the Cross, with what that implies, then you will become a contemplative, even if you're not yet one, though some of you are, even if you don't know it. We have had conferences here on the subject of seeking God, and have thought about the many passages in the Psalms and elsewhere in the Bible where we are urged to seek God, and even to seek his face. And the Vatican Council, which gave very great emphasis to the need for us to live in the world and serve it, and be outgoing and apostolic, nevertheless subordinated all this to contemplation, to seeing God. Listen to God's loving invitation. It is to a royal wedding. It is to the wedding of his Son. There is no doubt at all about the fact that you yourself are invited. This invitation is much more thrilling than an invitation to Buckingham Palace or St. Paul's Cathedral. God really means it when he says, "Come to me." Now it is true that you have answered this invitation and are seeking God, and you have found him, or else you would not be here. What is more, some of you are so faithful to your mental prayer and daily Mass and other quiet devotions that you have already come very close to God and have seen him more than the average Catholic does. But there is no limit to the heights or depths of contemplation, and it is a good thing to try to do better. We don't fill in a form to say that we have been faithful to our rules of life since our last day of recollection, but it might be a good idea to ask ourselves if we have been faithful, and whether we are determined to be more so during the next month. Those of you who cannot come here but receive these words indirectly might think about making your own little monthly day of recollection in some suitable way that your circumstances allow, either alone or in a church or visiting a shrine or something like that. Even if you can't get away at all, you could give some extra time to God alone once a month, I'm sure. We have heard a great deal about prayer these days of recollection, of course. It's useful to read and hear about the subject. But when you really get down to it, prayer is very personal and individual, especially when it is mental prayer, and true mental prayer is extremely simple and easy to do. It does not necessarily consist in words or thoughts or acts, although they may well come in. When God speaks to us, He does not give us words so much as give us himself. He may give us himself through the medium of words, but it is himself and not the message that is the final purpose of his words. Mental prayer may be called getting on well with our Heavenly Father, and it is contact with him in love that matters. It is a contact with him in confidence that matters. It's a contact with him in peace that matters. We can and should pray even when we are afraid or upset or timid or scrupulous, of course, but contemplative prayer only takes place in profound peace. So if we are trying to answer God's invitation to us to come and see him, we need to find a way of being very, very much at peace during our mental prayer. The world in which we live is very full of troubles. Our own lives have all kinds of ups and downs. Each day has its own troubles for us. The future does not look secure and peaceful at all. We have not lived innocent and perfect lives. We feel various kinds of guilt, probably, and so on. How can we pray at perfect peace, then? Some people try to pray with tranquility and contentment by trying to feel so much trust in God that they don't let all this turmoil upset them. But in order to be really quiet and peaceful and ready to experience God's presence contemplatively, it is necessary to pay attention to nothing but God and yourself in the present moment, and even yourself has to disappear gradually. In other words, to be at perfect peace with God in a contemplative contact, you need to drop everything about the past as if it had never existed. And you have to drop everything about the future as if it would never exist, as you make your mental prayer and simply rest in his presence. If, as you try to be perfectly at peace in God's presence, you feel guilty, then you are certainly bringing the past into your prayer and are not just in the present moment. If you feel anxious as you try to be quiet with God, you are probably bringing the future into your prayer. I'm not by any means saying we should not pray about the past or the future, or be sorry or thankful about the past and pray for help in the future. But if you want to experience that mysterious prayer that we call contemplation, at those moments when God invites you, you have to forget everything past or future so completely that they might as well never have existed as far as that particular moment with God is concerned. You have to put everything under a cloud of forgetting if you are to find God through the cloud of unknowing. You might like to try sometimes to be absolutely silent in the presence of God. If necessary, you can quietly, without moving your lips, say God from time to time. But try to feel nothing but God, as if you were absolutely innocent, simple, and perfect, so that nothing about yourself gets in the way of your heart being fully open to God in childlike confidence, peace, joy, and wonder. All very quiet and tranquil. You may find that you can find God's embrace like that in complete forgetfulness of everything just for a brief moment from time to time. Do not expect to remain in that lovely state for a long period, but gently and without any violent effort, try to open yourself again and to drop any effects from the past or future that keep coming in. Put down everything under that cloud of forgetting. This contact with God which we seek is very delicate as an experience, but it is something that changes one's whole life and outlook. One of the ideas that keeps some people from deeper and more helpful mental prayer is the result of thinking that prayer is something one does. It is thought of as an activity. When people ask you, "What do you do during your prayer?" they would be surprised or even offended if you said nothing. But if you seek God as you are invited to do, if you live as you should, and pray as you are invited to do, there will be some periods of prayer when you are simply being innocent and wide-eyed with quiet love in the awareness of God loving you. If during that contemplative moment you began to consider what you were doing or what God was doing, the experience would disappear, because you would have transferred your attention from God onto your own consciousness of God. In that case, you would in fact be looking at yourself in God's presence instead of at God in your presence. If God gives us shorter or longer periods of contemplative prayer, then when they end, we should not be able to say what we have been doing during that time, because we were not self-conscious. And the devil will tell us, of course, that we did nothing, we're wasting our time, let's never do that again. But in fact, we were not self-aware during that kind of prayer, so we can't reflect on it afterwards. But it's by its effects that this prayer is verified. Judge it by whether it gives you a longing for prayer and a greater love for God. If it has good effects, it's a good prayer. When you look at a beautiful landscape or hear a very beautiful piece of music, you usually are aware of yourself enjoying it. I'm told that some people may be carried out of themselves by the beauty they experience, and when it ends, they blink and wonder for a moment where they are. If you want to talk to someone who is deeply engrossed in something he's doing or reading or thinking about, you sometimes almost have to wake him up to get him to realize you're there. So even human experiences of the attractive things of this life, can take a man out of himself, as we say. These are days when some musical people are very fussy about the high fidelity of the reproduction of music, so that they get very special equipment to produce it from tapes or records or from the broadcasting. It amuses me, perhaps because I'm not musical, when I watch some friend who is extremely musical twiddling the knobs on his equipment during a symphony in order to get the best quality. It seems to me, but I may be wrong, that he's so busy asking himself if the reproduction is perfect that he can't be paying full attention to the music itself. He's more concerned with his expensive stereo equipment than with the beautiful symphony. To experience a very beautiful thing in all its beauty, you have to some extent to stop being aware of yourself and to be free from a critical attitude towards it, a sort of looking at it critically. If we're faithful to our duties as Catholics and are rather more than average in the time and attention we give to God, and if we are friends of the cross, we may hope for at least occasional experiences of contemplative prayer. But if, as we pray, we're wondering whether we are experiencing God, or if we wonder what we are doing, or if in any other way we reflect on ourselves, we shall not allow God to let us see him in the way I'm talking about. You have to be looking in faith at God alone, and to do it without reflecting on yourself. You have to do less than nothing, if I may put it that way. Sometimes it is described as listening. But if you listen, you strain your spiritual ears to find out if you are hearing anything or not, and that involves looking at yourself and prevents the experience I'm talking about. As a matter of fact, a true thirst for God has to be immersed in a desire for nothing, for God is not a thing, not an experience, not a feeling. God is God, and it is God we want, not just an experience of God. Because I am speaking to friends of the cross, I have spoken about contemplation and recommended you to seek it, and I have omitted the various cautions about the need for humility, for mortification, for spiritual reading, for good deeds, for vocal prayer, and so on. Contemplation is a gift from God, and you can't get it from yourself. But God has invited you to seek it, and if he invites you to seek it, you can find it. Our Lord said, "Everyone who seeks, finds." But you have to keep on seeking, and you have to have great patience. I'm not suggesting that you should all immediately change your mental prayer into a completely passive waiting on God in silent inactivity, coupled with a complete openness and simplicity. But I do suggest that if you keep up your mental prayer, there will be times when you feel drawn just to let go in God's arms, to submit completely to him in silence. Life, love, freedom, and joy are God's gifts, and they have to be received if they are to be God's life, God's love, and God's freedom and God's joy. They are very different from ordinary life and love and freedom and joy. You, yourself, personally, have been invited to a royal wedding. Is it not worth patiently waiting in prayer in the hope of catching a glimpse of God as he passes by. Isn't that worth waiting an hour, or 2 hours, or 3 hours in attempted prayer? You have been invited to a royal wedding. But as a matter of fact, you know, you're not a spectator or even a guest at the wedding. You are the bride. God does not want to show you himself. He wants to give you himself. You already have him, but perhaps you have not yet any conception of how much more he will give you of himself if you are a faithful friend of the cross. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.